Thank you, Sister Martin. Truth is never too far from the cross, amen? Truth is that amazement still to the heavenly host that the Son of God would go to the cross, become sin for us, amen? Won't you open your Bibles tonight? I think we'll have you go to the book of Exodus, second book, Old Testament. See if I can get this sinus business to let me alone here a little bit. And I'm going to make a little bit of an analogy tonight. It's really become one of the problems of Christianity. It always has been, in a sense, but more so in our day. In fact, we live in probably the worldliest age that Christianity has ever been in. And the price we pay as God's people is in losing our families, our kids, and others to the world today. It's really a big problem. I want to talk to you a little bit about getting out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 7. Most of you know that Egypt is a type of the world. And most of you remember that even when God let Moses bring them out, big part of the problem was they wanted to go back. You remember that? That's still a problem. Still a problem today. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, I won't ask you to turn there, but over there in 1 Corinthians 10, around verse 11, it says, all these things happened to them for our example. And they were, this is strange, you think about it, and they were written, these things now were written, these Old Testament stories, like Moses coming out of Egypt, they were written for our admonition. Then it says, upon whom the end of the world is come or has come. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying what happened is still happening, will happen, will be repeated again, and we ought to learn from it. We ought to be admonished by it. So I want you to just open your Bible to Exodus. We'll start in chapter 7. Once in a while, we'll jump over and read another verse in another chapter. And I want to kind of bring the analogy about what I'm talking about tonight with a theme. It pictures the Christian trying to get free of this old world and the effort this devil makes to keep you from getting out of Egypt. Right. Boy, he does make that effort big time. And truth is that this story is mocked a lot. I heard a comedian the other night. I thought I had a little more respect for him, and I just heard a little bit of it, didn't hear all of it. But he had a situation comedy going where everybody has canned laughter every 3 seconds. You know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about? I hope you do. Anyway, he was letting his teenage daughter say something, and he was saying something, and it was an indirect attack on the God of the Old Testament. What he said was basically that God was at fault for hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, you've heard that argument before. Well, Pharaoh couldn't help himself. God hardened his heart. But you don't understand a whole pile of that. Pharaoh did have several chances to repent, didn't he? And yes, God predicted his heart would be hardened. And he lived up to God's prediction. But no, he didn't have to do it. He could have repented before the Lord. There's another thing they don't know, and that is, you've seen all this stuff on TV and everything else. You've seen the embalming of the Egyptian mummies. They embalmed the mummies and the daddies, you understand what I'm talking about. Anyway, they made a big deal out of it. And by the way, they still dig into some of those pyramids after 1,000+ years, and they find them fairly well preserved. They had some techniques that lasted pretty good. But part of their religious order and part of that embalming was that the body could be preserved because they wanted that soul to leave that body and come back into another body. They had all kind of stuff they were believing in. And to do that, they believed they had to harden the body inside and actually harden the heart. So there's a play on words there when the Lord God tells Pharaoh, I'm the one that gives eternal life. I'm the one that hardens the heart in the sense of what you're talking about, eternal life. Now, there's something there you ought to study it. I don't want to get into it too much right now, but I just want to say God is justified in what he does, and he gave Pharaoh a chance. Let's begin reading here in Exodus chapter 7. I just want to read a few verses, starting in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out under the water. And thou shalt stand by the river brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. He didn't hear in the past. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And boy, you got in your King James the big capital letters, L-O-R-D, the full name of God there. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. That would sort of mess the river up, wouldn't it? Especially if that was where you were getting your water from. Now what you have here in the story, and I'm just going to touch on some high places. What you have here is Satan's devices depicted in what Pharaoh was trying to do to keep the people of God in Egypt in defiance of the command God had given him. And you see, the Egyptians had all these false gods. I mean, the sun was a god and other things. And now what we're beginning to see here is a contest between the Egyptian gods and the true Lord God, Jehovah. Now, Jehovah has given the order, let my people go. And Pharaoh is refusing to do so, and he keeps hardening his heart and hardening his heart. And as Moses and Aaron goes before Pharaoh, and every miracle that God let them do, the magicians of Pharaoh tried to duplicate it. You remember the throwing the staff down and it becoming a serpent? And Moses was very brave because the Lord told him, take it by the tail, remember? I wouldn't like that too much. But it changed back into a rod. But the magicians stepped up and they threw their rods down. And they became serpents also. Don't kid yourself, the devil has some power. And they were his servants. But what happened? Moses and Aaron's rod ate up the Egyptian snakes. God has the most power. He is the most powerful. And as you look at the plagues, and if you kind of count them, there's, of course, 10 of them. And every plague had a purpose behind it. And the purpose was to show the Egyptians that God was almighty, that God had power over their gods. For instance, they worshiped the river, didn't they? We just read here where God turned the river to blood. He had power over it. He destroyed the river. Number two, you might not know it so much, but one of their gods was a frog god, right? Frogs. And what God do? He gave them frogs everywhere. Can you imagine getting up and going to the refrigerator and going pop, pop, pop on all them frogs? I expect I wouldn't like that. But that's what happened. And it's kind of a joke, and somebody even wrote a song about it. You know, Moses came back to Pharaoh, and he said, and Pharaoh wanted him to get rid of the frogs. And Moses said, when? He said, well, tomorrow. So somebody wrote a song, One More Night with the Frogs. And pretty true there. But the frogs, I mean, don't you think they got kind of sick of that frog god? I think they did. And then there was the lice. Man, anybody ever? Oh, I won't ask that. That's not nice. Maybe I'll clean it up just a little bit and ask, not if you've had lice, but you ever had a flea on you? How about multiplying that by about 1,000? You'd have a time, wouldn't you? I tell you what, God was showing I'm more powerful than all these gods you think you've got. Not only the flies come later, and the flies represent Beelzebub. How many of you ever looked at a fly under a microscope? If you have, you'll understand why it's best to get the flip and kill them before they get on your food. Anybody understand that? Well, I have to give you a little science lesson here, I reckon. If you look at a fly under a microscope, how many of you know what a restroom plunger is? When the commode stops up, you got a stick with a big bubble on the end of it, right? Big flare out. Well, if you look at a fly, he's got that coming out of his mouth parts. And the bottom of it is a big old spongy thing. And when he lights on your food, that thing goes down on the food. And he don't immediately take the food. He sets out a secretion out of him. Hey, listen, I'm an expert in this field. I was an expert when mama made me kill flies with a flip as a kid. Later on, I studied entomology, and I can tell you about flies under a microscope. They're not pretty. I mean, not pretty at all. And when you realize they have a secretion that comes out of that long spout, it gets on your food, it sort of pulverizes the food, makes it soft where they can suck it back up through the tube. But now, here's the other thing. They leave you a deposit on what they take, and then you eat it. And then you say, I wonder why I got sick. All right, I got off too far on that. All right, that'll mess up your midnight snack tonight. But there was a God with him. He's called Beelzebub. You read about him in the New Testament, and of course that's another name for the devil, Beelzebub. They accused Jesus of getting his power from Beelzebub, remember? And so Satan has appeared as a god in so many ways to heathen people, and they worship him still in one form or another in so many ways in so many lands today. And the flies was a god, the murrain on the cattle. That was another thing with the one of their gods, and the boils that came on the beast, and finally the hail and the fire that fell, and the locusts that came. By the way, a locust is not very pretty under a microscope either. In fact, he looks like a horse prepared to battle. Read the book of Revelation. That's what he looks like. And then, of course, they worshiped the sun. So what did God give them to show he was mightier than the sun? He gave them days of darkness. So when he was more powerful than their sun god. And then finally, of course, come into the plague of the firstborn losing his life. All of that God was saying to Pharaoh, I'm mightier than your gods. I'm the real God. I'm the Lord God, Jehovah. And he was saying all that. Now, I want you to look at over in chapter 8 and look at a verse as this negotiation is going on between Moses and Pharaoh about letting the people go. And Pharaoh began to try to compromise a little bit, but he still was defying God. The contest of the gods was still going on. And this is still Pharaoh's trick today. Now, God had told him the Ten Commandments God gave Moses, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment. But Moses had plenty of gods ahead of the Lord God Jehovah. And God was proving himself mightier than the gods of Egypt. So in verse 25 of chapter 8, I want you to look at it. He tells them, okay, we'll let you go, but we want you to stay in the land. Now, notice the compromise here. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, what does he mean? He means don't go outside of my territory. We're not going to let you go all the way. We're going to let you go part way. You know, this is the devil's cry today. Just go part way with the Lord. Don't sell out to him. Just come on occasion. Just watch what everybody else is doing. Don't get involved. Don't leave the land. Don't get out of my territory, my jurisdiction. Don't get too far away. And boy, I'll tell you what, in Christianity today, that is the practice. I'll go so far with God, but not any further. I'll wade out ankle deep, but no deeper. I just won't leave the devil's territory. I'm going to stay in Egypt. And God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's the New Testament command. That's to us. Come out from among them. What them? Well, the crowd I was in when I got saved. I need to come out from them. I want to be a witness to them, but I'm not going to party with them like I used to. I'm not going to fellowship in the same way I used to with them. I'm commanded to come out, to be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. That's the command for the saved person today, and that's the biggest thing. And some of you right now, you're getting your defense up, putting your shield up, because he's going to go after my fun. He's going to go after my toys. No, the truth is, God wants all of you. He don't want to play second fiddle to you. He wants you to get out of Egypt. He wants you to get on his side. And God says, come out from among them, be you separate. And the curse of the church today, somebody is a Sunday school teacher, too many cases on Sunday, or something else, but on the rest of the week, they're not. The rest of the week, I hate to say it, but they're fakes. Now, which one is right? When you're at church singing the hymns, or when you're in the car listening to the bad music? Who are you? Which land are you in? Whose God are you still paying homage to? I may make some of you mad. I'm not trying to, but I'm just telling you the truth. I think about the old parrot that was always roosting up in the rafters of the nightclub. You've probably heard this one. And especially every Saturday night, he'd look down there, and they were dancing and frolicking and drinking and carrying on and partying. He'd look down at them. But one night, the dance hall caught on fire, and he had to fly out to get out of there. So he wound up going into the old church and getting up in the rafters of the old church building. And the next morning, he woke up to a noise. He looked down there, and people were singing hymns. He looked down there, and he said, well, it's a little different sound, but it's the same old crowd. Do you understand the point? There's too many that way. Too many that way. Just not really sold out, just halfway out, halfway in. The world, one foot in the world still. And too bad. They say that the bat, how many of you know, we're flying bats, you know what I'm talking about? We had bats over here we had trouble getting rid of over in the gym. You know, have you ever looked at a bat close? He looks like a flying mouse. Did you ever look at that real close? And Aesop's Fables tells of the way the bat came about was there's a war between the rats and the birds. It's a fable now. Don't take this for real. The fable was that the bat wanted to be half bird and half mouse, and so that's why he looks like he does. He's a compromiser. And there's just too many of God's people look one way for a while, look the other way for a while. And that's too bad, folks. We're supposed to be sold out to God, separated. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And yet there's too much of that. Now, here's the compromise Pharaoh wanted. Stay in the land. Then if you look in verse 28 of chapter 8 here, if you look over in verse 28, you'll find out what the next request was. The next request here in verse 28 was, just don't go too far. I'll lengthen the chain a little. The devil says, I'll let you have a little more freedom, but just don't get off the chain. And in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord and your God in the wilderness. Watch the next statement. Only ye shall not go very far away. Wow. Well, I got saved, and as some things changed in my life, but I'm not going to give the Lord my dress. I'm not going to give him my worldliness completely. I'm just going to give him some of it, and I'm going to keep some of the rest for myself. Amen and amen. You know what the world says? Okay to be saved. Okay to be a Christian, but just don't be a fanatic. Right? Just don't be a fanatic. I actually had a fellow tell me. He said, I'd get saved, but I'm afraid I'd become a fanatic. I said, well, we got room for a few fanatics. We got very few of them now that's really sold out to God. But that's one of the craziest excuses I ever heard. Afraid if I got saved, I'd just go too far with God. My. The trouble is, most don't want to leave Egypt. They want to stay and hang around the leeks and the onions and all the things they were used to. Don't become a fanatic. Now, Moses was sent to lead them out. What was Jesus? Jesus came to lead us out, didn't he? And one day he's going to call for us. Some folks are going to be embarrassed when the trumpet sounds. For Colossians chapter 3 tells us we're supposed to have our affections set on things above, not on things below. Would you check out yourself sometime? We all have to fight it because we still live in the flesh. If you're not careful, you'll let the earthly affections kind of gloss over where our heart really ought to be, heavenly affections. And set our affections on things above. You know, God had better things for these Jews than to be slaves in Egypt, didn't he? But boy, didn't they have a hard time turning loose. Moses, you taking us out here in the desert to die? We had it better back there. We had the leeks and the onions and all. They forgot the slave master's whip, didn't they? And a whole lot of worldly Christians forgot how rough it was. And that old world they just won't totally give up, won't totally pull away from, was not what the devil paints it up to be. You see, if you make just a short walk out of Egypt with God, you'll stay miserable. I mean, the most miserable person in the world is a Christian on the fence. Halfway here and halfway there. You're not sold out. You know, if you want to get peace and victory and joy, just say, okay, Lord, I'm 100% yours. I belong to you. I want to let the world go. What was Lot's trouble? Lot's wife, you remember, she was told not to look back, but she did look back. And yes, you can go over today to Israel and you can see what the guide will tell you is, see that pillar of salt over there? That's Lot's wife. You know what? It actually does look like kind of the image of an Old Testament woman you'd expect. Maybe it is. We don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, what God said was true. She looked back when she was told not to. Somebody said, why does Lot's wife look back? Why did she look back at Sodom? Because she still had Sodom in her heart. And there's too many of God's people still got Egypt. Got Egypt in their heart. That's the trouble. And move on down. Go to chapter 10. I'm just touching a few high spots here. Go over to chapter 10. Pick it up in verse 8. Maybe verse 8 through 11. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord. Boy, I mean, these plagues was pinching on him. Go serve the Lord your God. Watch the next word, B-U-T. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Then he says, he's telling them to leave the children. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh. He wanted to keep the kids. Now, you know what the world's saying to us today as Christians? We'll let you go ahead and worship your God. We'll let you even leave Egypt if you just leave the little ones behind. Now, I want to say something sad, and that is we are leaving them behind. You look at the stats. We are leaving them behind. That is so sad. And I say to parents, I don't minimize the challenge you face. I don't even hold you 100% responsible because the devil has got all the tricks he has today. But please don't give up if you love your kids. Too many parents, they do pretty good when they're 7, 8 years old. They do pretty good maybe even when they're 10 or 11. But about 13, that's where the challenge comes. And mama's heard this so many times. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else dresses this way. Everybody else goes to this party. You're going to make me an old maid. That's what you're going to do. And blah, blah, blah. And mama finally wears down. And daddy maybe was never the help he ought to be in. And next thing you know, that precious one they used to rock in their arms and love so much. Now they don't hardly recognize her when she comes home. That's sad. I'm talking about Christian families. Believers, church members. That's what I'm talking about. That's sad, folks. And you know I'm not spreading that on thick. That is what you can see most anywhere you want to look. And that's so sad. Leave your little ones in Egypt. That's a sad, sad truth today. Teens keep nagging, And you think you're winning over mom and dad, but you're surrendering to the devil when you disobey their rules, God's rules, the Bible's rules. And I know you, I don't want to be a religious wallflower. Uh-huh. How about a unreligious harlot on the street with a baby born that shouldn't have been? How about being in the dope house with the pimps? You say, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. It's happening all the time. Happening all the time. It's too bad. You just nag yourself right into the devil's crowd is what it amounts to. You know, we ought to fear the fact that the devil is getting our families. Here's what's happened. Christian generations for a while was holding, then they began to slip and slip more and slip more. And it is amazing today, even the churches then begin to slip. Okay, we got to have the teen music. We got to have the teen parties. We got to do all. I've seen Baptist churches with signs out in front of them, which the sign painted and depicts looks like a rock and roll crowd in a dance hall somewhere. And churches go in and black out the platform and put all the you would think you were in a nightclub. The music's no different. Then the preacher, even if he gets up and preaches the gospel and they weave and wave to that, I want to tell you something. It's a false thing that's going on today. The Lord is a jealous God. He showed himself above these Egyptian gods. He didn't tolerate with them. He didn't compromise with Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh asked for the kids, by the way, did God bring any divine judgment on Pharaoh? Didn't he lose his own firstborn? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It's sad today, but there's a lot of sellout. A lot of sellout. Too bad. Too bad there is. But also, the other compromise. Go over to Exodus chapter 10. Pick it up, we're in verse 24, and this will get down to where some of us are tonight too. Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord only. Watch it now. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Leave them behind. Let your little ones also go with you. Now he's giving little bit by little bit. As God brings another plague upon him. But now he says, leave your flocks and your herds. What's he saying? He's saying, leave your billfold behind. That was their money. That was their wealth. I remember an old preacher years ago. I was early in the ministry. He said, somebody really gets saved and they get baptized. He said, I tell them, leave their billfold in their pants. I want to put a tither in my tank. He's saying, sell out to God. Don't leave your billfold with the devil. Your treasure. What was the treasure here? Well, it was the flocks and it was the herds. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart be also. Now, Moses didn't compromise on it. When they left Egypt, I don't like Hollywood movies. Don't go to them. Have never been to a Hollywood movie since I got saved. But I've watched some on TV, and I watched the Ten Commandments on TV, Charlton Heston playing Moses, and they had some stuff right. Did you see that picture of what they came out of Egypt with? They came out with carts and with cows and with sheep, and they come out. That was their treasure. They brought it out. And when somebody gets saved, your treasure ought to go with you. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Pharaoh wanted them to leave the wealth behind, but they wouldn't do it. So you see, all this contest here, all of it, has to do with every part of our life. Somebody said on this treasure thing, on this covetous thing, on this money thing, somebody has said that when a baby comes into the world, it comes in with a clenched fist. You ever notice that? That's true. But when a man dies, his hand opens. What is the Lord? We're going to leave everything behind. You best give it to God. Man's got a grab attitude. But when you die, you don't take it with you. It's gone. Old Alexander the Great, they claimed he conquered the known world, died young, died mostly probably of alcoholism. But they say that, and there was a lot of folks pretty much convinced Alexander maybe he was a god, but he died. And they say that when they brought his cart with the casket, we'd call it, on down the street, it is said that Alexander the Great had holes cut in the side of the casket and had them stick his empty hands. He wanted to save the world. I can't take nothing with me. I don't know if he did that. It's written that he did. But if he did, it was a good image. Conquered the known world, but he couldn't take any of it with him. And if he wasn't saved, and he wasn't, he was going to where he didn't have anything. I want to tell you something, folks. We'd be much better off to think about how much we send ahead instead of how much we keep. Really would. Well, the real God won in this contest, didn't he? He certainly did win. And I'm glad to say we're on the winning side. Look here in Exodus chapter 12. Pick it up with me as we go a little bit deeper. Pick it up with me in about verse 12 out of chapter 12. And it says, verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover," talking about the Passover, and talking about moving on for God. Says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all," what's the statement now? "And against all the gods of Egypt," the 10 plagues directed at the gods of Egypt, "I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." I want to say to you, one day all the worldly gods, not just idols, but all the things people have made gods out of, are going to come in defeated before the Lord. There's a lot of folks think their powers and their wealth, or their powers and a lot of things. It's not. You don't have God. You don't have any power to take you into the other world. Your God will be defeated. Whatever you're trusting. The Passover here pictures the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And he's the answer. He's the only answer. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. No remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Pharaoh lost it all at great cost, didn't he? You know, if some people could see the cost ahead of trying to stay in Egypt, compromise with Pharaoh the devil, if they could see what it's going to cost them, if Pharaoh could have seen it was going to cost him his firstborn, cost him his kingdom, cost him all his power, basically cost him his wealth, why did it cost him that? Because he was defying God. You don't win defying God. Just don't win. That's all there is to it. Through the years as a preacher, I've watched a lot of folks that could have turned out well, but they turned out wrong because they tried to beat God. They defied God. I'm talking about even believers sometimes say, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to serve you. I want to go to heaven. I trust Jesus paid for my sins, but I'm not going to leave Egypt. Just not going to leave Egypt." And that's the worst testimony that any believer can have. Bible calls it in the New Testament. Basically, we've labeled it worldliness, right? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. That's still the battle this church has to fight. It's the battle Christianity has to fight. It's a battle that Christians of old had to fight. But oh boy, you know who gets mocked today? The more separated in dress and talk, places they go, the more criticism, even by the worldly church, is directed at the separated Christian. But that's not God's view of it. God's view is saying it's still right, and it's still in the long run going to be the envy of all the worldly ones. If they made it to heaven, if they made it to the judgment seat, they're going to make it without rewards. They're going to see their works. 1 Corinthians 3 burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. not a popular message, but folks, we have to stay on guard all the time. All the time. I can't remember the old preacher's name. Right now I can't, but I should. Anyway, his kids said, grandkids said, Grandpa, we want to take you to New York and let you see the big city. He said, well, he's a country preacher, said, I don't really, yeah, we want you to go and see New York. You've never seen it. And so they took him, and they took him to this, and they took him to that, and he saw all the glitter and the lights, and he saw all of it. And by the end of the day, and they got him back to his bed in a room, he was pretty well tuckered out. But he still got down on his knees to say his final prayer before he crawled in the bed. And he said, Lord, I do thank you that you let me see what I saw today. But Lord, I thank you more that I didn't see a thing I wanted. If you can get to that place, then you can live the Christian life in this old world. It won't have the power over you. You can go right on. And yes, we hate to see somebody else fall in that trap. We'll try to warn them, but keep yourself out of it. Keep yourself out of it. You are caught in a contest between the gods. Which side you're going to come down on? If you're here tonight, and as a Christian, I didn't preach the gospel to you. If you're lost, you could be saved by believing Jesus. But a lot more people would be saved if a lot more of God's people came out of Egypt. Came out of Egypt and stayed out of Egypt instead of going back in. Might be your prayer tonight, or the invitation tonight might ought to be, Lord, help me fight off Egypt. Help me stay in your land and not the Pharaoh's. Amen. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Ask your blessing on our church. Father, what's mocked today is still close to your heart. To be separated unto you is still in the book. It still puts somebody under your blessings and under your protection. And Father, the sellout and the compromise with Pharaoh today is weakened the testimony of the church and God's people to where we don't have the power that the old time Christians and churches had. Forgive us of that. Help us to stay as pure as we can. And Father, I pray that by doing so, we could be a witness to somebody that sees the difference and wants the difference and wants to know what we know, having that assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd bless in our midst, bless in the invitation, whether it be in the altar or in somebody's heart tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing. All